Good morning, everybody. Today, Good Friday, just in case you've forgotten what day it is, we gather again with our sisters and brothers in Christ at the foot of the cross and remember how Jesus endured all that this dark day held for each and every one of us. As we listen, as we watch, as we feel the darkness descend, we remember the day that the Son of God was crucified for the sins of the world, the day Jesus Christ died for each one of us. And in the midst of the horror and the cruelty and the gore, I want to reflect on the beauty of the cross. As we gaze in wonder and gratitude, may we encounter the true heart of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and leave with joy and encouragement as we look forward to that Resurrection Sunday. And so as we come to worship from the busyness of our lives, we have come here on a day that is different. In the midst of the world which holds the promise of spring and new life, we have come to share a story of betrayal and execution. Come and hear the tale. Come and share the tragedy. Come and embrace the darkness. Amen. Let's sing together number 458. Man of Sorrows, what a name. Let's come together in prayer. Let us pray. God of light, God of shadow, in our time together today, keep us aware of your presence in the darkness. Help us to see meaning in this story and keep the fire of hope alive in our hearts. This we pray in the one who lived with a great passion for your way. O God, we return today to remember the love and sacrifice of Jesus and to contemplate what it means to have faith in the midst of suffering, loss, and injustice. Even in this story of broken lives and broken hearts, we trust in your presence, your power, and your ways. We trust that in the midst of suffering, you, O God, are comfort. When injustice appears to triumph, and justice appears to have been crucified, you, O God, are the one who calls us to believe the good news and act with justice. When we stray from the path on which you led us, you, O God, offer grace that invites us back to your ways. When night surrounds us and we are fearful and lacking vision, you, O God, are the light that finds, surrounds, and guides us. When the world groans under the bonds of oppression, violence, and indifference, you, O God, empower your people to offer the balm of courageous compassion and peacemaking. When the curtain has ripped, the thunder has rolled, and the world appears to have lost its saviour, you, O God, are our hope for victory. We wait for you. Amen. And so it is for the kingdom that we boldly pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So as we continue, let's join together and sing number 750, What Kind of Love Is This?
Thank you.
The one and only Saviour of the world hung on a cruel wooden cross, with his arms of forgiveness stretched wide open to all who would trust his name. And so I'll ask Diana if she will come and give us our reading.
The reading is on page 1060. It's Luke chapter 3, verses 32 to 49. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The death of Jesus. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.
As we think about what Christ did for each one of us, though salvation is conditional on the repentant sinner turning to Christ, this beautiful passage gives us assurance that it is never too late to look to the Lord Jesus and live. It demonstrates that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And so we will ponder again what it is to gaze upon the cross of Christ. But first of all, let's sing number 674, "There is a Green Hill Far Away."
Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to hear your words to us, open our hearts to receive your word, to receive your love, and to receive your hope. Amen. When you were growing up, were you ever told it's rude to stare? Frequently. We can't help it, can we? When there's something that we find, you know, it compels us to look, we do find that we stare. Who stares with their mouth open? Stop looking, yeah, yeah. It's like looking at you lot then, it was like looking at a goldfish bowl. But when you look at the word stare, it means to stare, to gawk. I love that word, to gawk. To watch, but also to gaze. I think gaze is a much nicer word. And so today I want to think about gazing at the cross of Christ. And when it's smack in the middle of the room, you can't help it, can you? It was done on purpose. But I think the cross as a symbol of our faith, there is nothing more compelling. And I do urge you to look. You know, sometimes we don't want to look. It distracts us in the sense of we don't want to remember. But equally, I think it also helps us to remember, helps us to focus. When I was speaking at the preschool Easter service yesterday, we did Easter in colours, because the 2 and 3 year olds, they may not know the big words, but they know their colours. And one of the ones that struck at me as I was speaking to them was pink, which reminds us that Jesus is love. But it also said the red of his blood makes possible the white of forgiveness. The two colours that we get pink. The red of his blood makes possible the white of forgiveness. As we read again and remember what happened on that first Good Friday, we think about who was there, who was looking, what was going on. We read in the different gospel accounts that the guards were guarding and they were gambling. I suspect they didn't have much time to look at what was going on because they saw it every day. They knew that their prisoners weren't going to escape. They just needed to wait to see how long it took them to die. But we know from what we just heard that one was watching. He recognized who Jesus was. We read that passers-by hurled insults at Jesus. Some say that they yelled at him, shaking their heads. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hurl an insult at somebody or yell at someone, I tend to look at them when I'm doing it. Not that I make a habit of it. But you do, don't you? If you've got something to say to someone, you tend to look them full in the face. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him. We read that the criminals taunted him. One insulted him, the other rebuked the prisoner for insulting him, and was saved as he acknowledged who Jesus was. And we read in the verses that we heard today, the people stood watching. You probably know from history that there's nothing more compelling than an execution. People would crowd around to see what was going on. That's not my idea of a good day out, but, you know, back then, they didn't have telly and Netflix, so. But we read that even the leaders kept scoffing. And then we read that the soldiers mocked him. I believe that they were looking at Jesus full on as all that happened. And then we read, standing by, there was Mary, his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, gazing at the cross of Christ. They all heard Jesus. They all saw Jesus. John writes in his own gospel, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled." But what about us? Do we dare to look? What do we see? Who do we see? Is your cross empty because it's easier that way? Or can you picture Jesus' broken, pain-stricken body? How do we feel knowing that it is our sins holding him there? As I pondered the scene again, as I gaze upon the cross, I remember, and I'm assured once again, that the events of that first Good Friday radically changed the world forever. They radically changed my life forever. And I gaze in wonder and gratitude, and I see love in action. And my eyes and my heart meet Jesus' gaze of love upon me. I think we can all agree that Jesus Christ is the most important person who has ever lived in all human history. That's why we come and worship him. And I would add, probably the most contentious as well. Even today, the narrative around Jesus divides opinion and provokes conversation and confrontation. When we reflect on Jesus, we must recognize that there is no other person who was born of a virgin, who claimed to be God, who came to die for other people's sins, who died for them, and then who rose from the dead. There is no one in history of this world who did all that. Without him coming and accomplishing what he did, the world would be a different place to the one that we know. So as we look again upon the cross, as we consider again our own relationship with him, let us meet his gaze of love and remember how Jesus radically changed the world when he died for each of our sins. We understand that Jesus opened the door for access to our Father. When we read in Mark that with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We never lose the significance that it was from top to bottom. I believe the most important thing Jesus did was die for our sins, which opened the door for our salvation. Prior to Jesus dying, our relationship with the Father was broken, imperfect, some say. Definitely not as God intended it to be. When Adam and Eve were removed from the garden, an angel was placed there which blocked their access back into it. Even when God established the temple, access to his presence was only granted to the high priest, and even then that could only happen once a year. When Jesus died for our sins, he gave us access to the Father and the presence of God. Not only can we approach him, but we can approach him without guilt, because our sins have been cleansed because of Jesus. We read in Romans, "No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We can stand in God's presence because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus opened the door for everyone to come into his presence, into the fold. When God called Abraham, he made him a promise saying, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. This promise was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ because he opened the door for Gentiles. And as I've said before, every one of us is a Gentile unless you're Jewish. Okay, in case you read the word Gentile, I think, who are they? It's us. Which ultimately was God's plan all along. Salvation was not held within a nation, but was made available as God promised to all the nations. That's why Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world with his message, because this good news is available to everyone. All can receive salvation and the Holy Spirit because of Jesus. As we gaze at his love in action, Jesus radically changed the world because it allowed salvation to come to all people everywhere. And as we continue to gaze in wonder and gratitude, as we remember that while Jesus' death was necessary to pay the price for our sins, it is his resurrection that forces people to comprehend the claims he made. The world didn't change only because he died, but because he rose again. And so we gaze with encouragement and joy because Jesus didn't stay dead. That was a spoiler alert for Sunday, by the way. Had he lived and died, he would have been like every other person who had come before him. But we serve a risen Saviour, a living Lord. As Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then our faith is useless and we are still in our sin. But because there is a resurrection, it challenges everyone to address who our Jesus really is. And as we gaze upon his cross once again, we have a choice on how we respond, which not only affects the rest of our earthly life, but our eternity as well. As we gaze in wonder and gratitude, we get to see God's love in action. When Jesus came, he gave us a physical representation of the invisible God, as John tells us right at the very beginning of his gospel. As the message puts it, God with skin on. He made the truth of the triune God something we could understand better. Through his life and ultimate once and for all sacrifice, Jesus gave us a physical representation of how much God truly loves each one of us. Perhaps as you gaze, you may consider this is the greatest way the world changed when Jesus died for our sins, because we saw God's love in action. Jesus represented the mercy of God, the grace of God, the power of God, and most importantly, the person of God, because he was God in the flesh. We read in Romans, but God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul writes in Ephesians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And then it ends, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. We can stand at the foot of the cross today and gaze upon his love in action. We can meet Jesus' gaze of love with wonder and gratitude. He came in humility. He lived in humility. He died in humility. Had I have been the only one, Jesus would still have died for me. We see in his ministry that while he would often address the many, he never stopped caring about the one. The change we have seen in the world is simply a result of Jesus changing one life at a time, one heart at a time. As important as it is to remember that God so loved the world, it's equally important to realize that God so loved each one of us individually. Every salvation experience is a distinct encounter with the true and living God. May we never forget the hope found in Christ and realize that every person we see is a person that Jesus gave his life for. This hope started changing the world nearly 2,000 years ago and continues until Jesus comes again in glory. And so now we wait prayerfully in anticipation to celebrate that glorious resurrection morning. Amen. Let's pray. A prayer by Christine Sine. Christ Jesus, you hung upon a cross and died for us so that we might live for you. Your body was broken and your blood shed so that we might be healed and made whole. You were faithful unto death so that we might be faithful unto life. Your last command was that we might love one another, one family together from every tribe and nation, a new creation united through your sacrifice, redeemed by your blood, healed by your love, united by your covenant of peace. In your death, may we find life as we gaze in wonder and gratitude at your love in action. Amen. So as we sing our closing hymn, we remember those words at the end. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Number 755, when I survey the wondrous cross.
Oh.
Please come and join us for refreshments after the service. And if you're up and about at 8:30 on Easter morning, please come and join us for the service, followed by breakfast, followed by another service. Woohoo! Lots of celebrating. Let's pray. Loving Jesus, you loved us so much that you laid down your life for our sakes. Holy God, fill us again by your beautiful Spirit with your immeasurable grace, your inexhaustible love, and your unconquerable life, that we may be changed and may express our love and devotion through lives of worship. Amen. Mm-hmm.